Lots of songs offer big promises. Lots of songs offer big promises. You'll have to forgive me for this next little section, and I invite you to join with me. But I would walk 500 miles, and I would walk 500 more, just to be the man who walks 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. Da 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 da. Yesterday at our carols event, I broke my record for this year of the number of steps that I have walked. I walked just over 28,000 steps. Just over 20 kilometres, almost 21 kilometres, and that's nothing near 500 miles, make it 1,000 miles. I had to look it up this morning. 1,000 miles would get you 200 kilometres past Adelaide, or 200 kilometres short of Cairns. There is no way in the world that this man is walking 1,000 miles, and if he does, he's going to fall down a long way short of this person's door. That is a big promise that will in no way be fulfilled. And I would do anything for love. Oh, I would do anything for love. I would do anything for love. But I won't do that. Oh, no, I won't do that. Are you really saying that there is only one thing you would not do for love? You would do anything else but that one thing left unnamed. I do not think so. In fact, I'm not going to sing this one. I don't know if this will disappoint you or not. I'm not going to sing this one because I don't know the tune to it. But here's another more modern song. I'd catch a grenade for ya. Yeah, yeah. Throw my head on a blade for ya. I'd jump in front of a train for ya. You know I'd do anything for you. There's at least three things that I wouldn't do for love, let alone anything but that one. But perhaps my most favourite of all. Never gonna give you up, never gonna let you down, never gonna run around and desert you, never gonna make you cry, never gonna say goodbye, never gonna tell a lie and hurt you. There is no way anyone can live up to that kind of promise. Surely. I don't know about you, but the people that I love the most, the people that I hold most dear to me, are the ones that I let down more often than anyone else. As a side note, I once heard, what happens if his wife asks Rick Astley for a copy of the DVD Up? That's known as the Astley Paradox. Check it out. Songs make all sorts of promises, many of which they simply cannot keep. The Angels song makes some even bigger promises. So let me encourage you to open up to Luke chapter 2. It's great for you to have a Bible open in front of you so that you know what I'm saying is not just my words, but God's word to all of us. In the meantime, since last week, after Zechariah prayed his song, in the beginning of Luke chapter 2, we have the very first Christmas. Jesus himself is born in the town of Bethlehem, but there is no room for the inn, and so he was laid in a feeding trough. And in verse 8, the scene changes. The camera turns from facing Bethlehem, facing the manger. It turns to a field nearby. Take a look with me at verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Verse 9, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. Here we are out in the nighttime sky. I would imagine this would be quite a bright sky. Unlike Sydney, where you look up and pollution and everything else clouds it, I am sure that the stars would have looked resplendent. And yet here we have the shepherds who are witnessing a sight unlike any other. On that night, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. This is not the angel of the Lord listed in the Old Testament, but it is an angel of the Lord, which makes it a mighty impressive thing. And we see that by the glory of the Lord shining all around them. Glory is one of those words that are really hard to define. The more you look at it, the more you think, yeah, I get the feeling of it, but what does it mean? It is known as the manifestation of the very presence of God. His weight, his essence, his oomphness, if you'll let me use that term. It's most often represented in a bright, bright shining cloud. You might remember when Moses met with God on the mountaintop. The cloud of the glory of God covered the mountain. Or perhaps when Israel were being led out of Egypt, and during the daytime there was a great pillar of cloud. On the Transfiguration, we see this same cloud, this same glory of the Lord appear. And so we have it here. There is this physical sign that God Himself is there. And what happens when God shows up? People fear. They were filled with fear. Every single time that God shows up in the Old Testament, the first response of the people is to fear. When you stand in the very presence of God, in the very presence of those who are sent from God, there is only one response, and that is to fear. But on this day, fear was not to be the last emotion. Take a look with me at verse 10. The angel said to them, "Fear not." One day I'd love to do an Advent series on those words, "fear not." For numerous times throughout the Christmas story, we hear people, angels in particular, speak in these words, "fear not." I know that all you want to do right now is to be fearful. You are scared. But fear not. Why should they fear not? For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Fear not, because I have not come to condemn. Fear not, I have not come with my magic zapping finger to zap you and have you your hair go out in an Albert Einstein kind of look. Fear not, I have come to bring good news. I have come to make promises to you that are good news. In our recent Discover Jesus course, in the very first week that we had, we looked at the word gospel. We realized that gospel, unlike what I thought, that gospel was a genre of music largely led by big African-American women in robes. Gospel means good news. And if the story of Jesus, if that first Christmas is not the best news that you've ever heard, you can be sure that you have not heard it correctly. Let me say that again. If the Christmas message is not the best news that you have ever heard, you have not understood it correctly. This angel came bringing good news of great joy. Not only is it good news, not only are we meant to say, "That's great," it's not only meant to bring us something intellectually, it's meant to make us feel something. The Christmas message is meant to bring us joy. That will be for all the people. I'm going to come back to this in a moment, so I'm not going to dwell on it here, but this is good news for everybody. Good news that will bring great joy for all the people. What is this good news? Verse 11. "For unto you is born this day..." That's quite old language, isn't it? When I first heard those verses, I thought, have they slipped in an older translation of the Bible here? I don't know. It's not very often I use the word "unto" in a sentence. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord." The good news is a Saviour has arrived. And when you are lost, the news of a Savior is the greatest news there is. I can still remember the first beach trip that I ever took, not with my family, but with my friends. We went up to the northern beaches, and there was a whole bunch of us, and the bus trip that we took there, we had a mini bus, the bus trip we took there, everybody was confident. We were all puffing up our chests saying how great this is going to be and how great a swimmers we are, and we're going to body surf like there's been no body surfing before. We were all puffing ourselves up. We got there and the waves were big, and we were still talking ourselves up. You know, I'm going to catch a bigger wave than you. But once we got out there, the bravado was still the exterior, but the interior was very, very different. And there became a point where two of us, well, let's just say our eyes were bigger than what we could actually handle. We ended up out the back in a rip, being pulled further and further away. And we were both at one point convinced that we weren't going to make it. Before out of nowhere came a savior, a lifesaver in that glorious red, who came and helped us onto his little rafty thing, and we made it back. And at that point, we're like, oh yeah, we were fine, you know, if that guy didn't come, we would have got back in. When you see a savior coming, it is not only good news, it is great joy. And this particular savior is not just any savior, he is Christ the Lord. He is God's only promised king. He is the one who was promised would rule forever, the one who would usher in the new creation that we read of in Isaiah 35. He is the one who would make all things new, who would remove all crying, sighing, and dying. He is the one that Israel had been waiting for thousands of years. Unto this night, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Christ. Imagine how those shepherds would have been feeling. And then in verse 12, they're given a sign. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. If I'm honest, I would have liked a bit bigger sign. I would have liked we've downloaded his coordinates in Google Maps and you can walk right there. Hey, we've got a flashing star that's going to guide you to it and it's going to rest on the manger. I would have liked something with a little bit more clarity, wouldn't you? My guess is this has left them with a fair bit of work to do. They're going to need to go into the town of Bethlehem, which I'm guessing is, it's not a big town by any stretch, but it's not a two-horse town. There's going to be a lot of mangers, I'm guessing, in Bethlehem. And they're going to need to go and find out, well, in which particular one is there a baby lying in swaddling, wrapped in swaddling cloth? Remember, the inn is full. There's a lot of people because of this census. The town is full. How are they going to find one particular baby who would be Christ the Lord? But I got to say, it's not the worst sign that's ever been given. If you're a good flicker, come with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. If you want an award for the worst sign in the Bible, Exodus chapter 3. It's on page 55 if you're a blue dot. Apologies if you're a green dot. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12. Moses is complaining to God, saying, I don't want you to send me, why don't you send someone else? And in verse 12, God responds, he said, but I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Do you know, Moses, do you want a sign that's going to help your confidence? A sign for you to know that I'm really going to do this? The sign for you right here, right now, is that when you get back, you'll serve God on this mountain. I don't know about you, but that's not a particularly helpful sign. I want to know what you're going to do for me right now that's going to show me that I will get back to this mountain. But that's me ranting. Come back with me to Luke 2. What is the sign? You will find a baby. And at the mention of this baby, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. From one, as if one angel showing up wouldn't have freaked them out enough, the entire sky is filled with angels, this great angelic chorus, and they sing glory to God in the highest. Can I be honest for a moment? I wasn't sure exactly what that meant for a long time. What does it mean to say glory to God in the highest? It sounds rather poetic, and when you hear it sung to music, it sounds beautiful, but what does it actually mean? It's the angels saying and praising God, saying how great he is in heaven. Glory to God in the highest. We give you who is in heaven the greatest glory, as opposed to on earth. So in heaven, God is praised, for on earth, peace is given among those with whom he is pleased. Friends, this is the good news that will bring great joy. A Savior has been born who will bring peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace was born at Christmas. They are big promises. Christmas is another time that gives big promises. I don't know about you, but I think Christmas is perhaps the one time of the year that provides the greatest overpromise and undeliverance of any time of the year. The whole season of Christmas, the whole marketability of Christmas, the whole secular side of Christmas is that this Christmas things are going to be different. This Christmas, the family are going to get together for one day and share a meal and no one's going to fight. This Christmas, that really annoying drunk uncle is not going to get drunk and mess everything up. This Christmas, the kids are going to appreciate their gifts for more than 25 minutes. This Christmas, your parents are finally going to appreciate you for who you are. This maybe this Christmas, everything will come together. Maybe this Christmas will be the one that we remember. Maybe this Christmas will truly be the most wonderful time of the year. Christmas makes all sorts of promises. It hypes us up. We've been thinking about Christmas for how long now already? And we still have another 10 sleeps to go. Christmas is a big deal in our culture. It makes big promises. And then we even have a term for what we feel the very next day. It's clinically called the post-Christmas blues. Because so often we go to this huge, big, extreme view to make sure that everything is right for Christmas. I don't know about your family, but our family has a list this long of the number of things that we need to do around the house to get ready for Christmas. I'm exhausted and it's 10 days out. And then we're going to get there and it's going to be over. No doubt in a room this size, there are going to be people who this Christmas is going to be anything but the most wonderful time of the year. And that can be hard, can't it? Christmas makes big, big promises that it simply cannot deliver. So how can we trust the promises of this song? How can we trust the angels' promises? How can we trust that unlike the season of Christmas, that the coming of Jesus at Christmas won't just disappoint us? That it won't get us excited for a few weeks and then we go back into the natural rhythm of everything and we get depressed and we go, maybe next Christmas everything will be okay. How can we be sure? Well, I think that is the story of the Bible, is it not? The whole story of the Bible is how we can be sure and how we can trust in these promises of God. But let me give you one piece of evidence this morning. And that is, who is it that hears this great promise? on that first Christmas when God filled the sky with angels, with this great heavenly choir singing, who does he send it to? The kings, the priests, the academics, the sports megastars? No, he sends it to shepherds. I don't know about you, but I don't know much about shepherds. I don't know much about shepherding to this day. And in fact, when I look through my Bible, when I see shepherds, largely I see a very positive, glowing report. David himself was a shepherd. But the more you dig into the history, shepherds were despised, despicable people, up there with tax collectors. Shepherds were not allowed into the temple at all. They were considered too unclean. Their evidence wasn't permissible in a court of law. They were just widely known as thieves and just dirty, dirty people inside and out. It's no wonder they would walk for literally months to go and find a place to keep their sheep, because they wanted to be as far away from people as possible. They preferred the company of animals to other people. Shepherds were no shining example of the kind of people that God would say, you know what, if you want to see the sort of person that you should look up to a shepherd. He was not a shepherd. In fact, back in the day, there was quite a large protest where people would not buy milk and kids, that is the goat kids, not people kids, they would not buy milk or kids or sheep from shepherds because they just assumed that they were stolen. Shepherds were not the nicest people in the world. And yet, who does the glory of God appear before? Appears before the shepherds. This should be great news, friends. Because it shows that Jesus' kingdom really is an upside-down kingdom. Because who is it that Jesus spoke good news to? The lowly of heart. Jesus sent out his message to tax collectors and sinners. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus said, it's not the healthy but the sick who need a doctor. Jesus said, if you want to know what real faith is like, if you want to know the kind of people that you should look to become, here's a child. Jesus turns the economy of our world upside down. And again, this is good news of great joy. Because what it means is, when the angel sings glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased, it'd be very easy to stop and think, well, clearly that's not me. God can't be very pleased with me. I'm just a lowly fill in the blank. But friends, it's people exactly like us, like shepherds, like children, like tax collectors, that God came. The good news and the reason we can believe these promises is that Jesus didn't come to save the almighty. He didn't come to save those who get up at 5 o'clock every morning and do their quiet time and then pray for an hour and then go out and help the poor. And he didn't come to save people who have their lives all together. He came to save shepherds and people like you and me. Friends, that is the good news. That is the promise we can bank on at Christmas. What that means is it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you've disappointed. It doesn't matter how many times you've said, there's one thing I just want to stop doing, and you keep doing it again and again and again because that makes you human. The promise of God goes out to those who would humble themselves and say, we are in need of a Savior. And friends, that can be every single one of us this morning. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is offering you peace through Jesus. You see, what I believe is going on in our society at the moment at Christmas time is we are pinning all our hopes on the shadow and not the substance. We know through the Christian story that there is great peace at Christmas, but we're hanging all our hopes on the peace and forgetting the Christmas, forgetting the Christ that is in Christmas. We are worshiping peace as if peace itself can deliver itself. And it only disappoints, like the lyrics of those songs that we began with. But Jesus himself, who comes to give his peace, true and lasting peace, to those who would come before Jesus, admitting their need and recognizing that he is the King and Savior of the world, that peace will never disappoint. That peace will surpass all understanding. That peace will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. It may not lead you around that valley. It may not let you escape that valley, but it will be with you in that valley. He will be with you in that valley. And that peace that Christmas promises can only come through Jesus. Will you take up that invitation this Christmas? Will you take up that invitation this morning to worship the one whose glory appeared to the shepherds and who pronounced great news of great joy? Because only Jesus can bring the kind of peace that Christmas shows us we all want. Only Jesus can deliver it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our society at this time is pointing us to our desire for peace, is awakening in our very souls a desire for things to be right. But Father, we know that Christmas can't deliver on these promises any more than songs can deliver on theirs. But you can. We thank you for on that first Christmas, a Savior was born. Christ the Lord was born. We thank you that he is able to deliver on all of his promises, including bringing peace to people like us. And so, Father, I pray that you, by your Spirit, will do what I can't, that you would convict people to their very hearts this morning, that you would convince them of their need for a Savior, and that you would present Jesus before them, that they might be transformed by him. For we pray it in Jesus' precious name.